Good morning. How's everybody doing today? What day is it? Palm Sunday. What's the significance of Palm Sunday? Craig, real quick. Okay, Jesus entered Jerusalem. Okay, so when you look at through the year, who can tell me the two most, the two Sundays where the most people attend? Christmas and Easter. What's the third one? No. Close. Mother's Day. Okay. What actually comes in number fourth? Palm Sunday. Okay, because you're getting into the Easter period and everything. The challenge sometimes for our pastor is this. A lot of times, I'm not trying to be rude here, I'm just stating facts. A lot of times the people that come on Christmas and Easter and Palm Sunday or even Mother's Day pretty much hear the same type of sermon over and over and over. So the challenge sometimes for pastors is to do it a little bit different. I wish I could say it was going to happen like that today, and it is going to happen just a little bit differently today. But if you would, please stand with me. We're going to turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to start with verse 28. When he, talking about Jesus, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the donkey?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice from the miracles they had seen, or for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.' Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you for this day, the day that we enter Holy Week. As we talk today about you entering Jerusalem and just the significance, maybe in the viewpoint of somebody that we wouldn't expect, Lord, we just pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to what you have for us today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My name is Thomas. You probably know me better as Doubting Thomas. Or maybe you know me by my other nickname. My nickname was Thomas the Twin. I got that nickname simply because my Greek name for Thomas actually means in Aramaic, twin. I don't know why they ever decided to call me Thomas a twin. I don't have a twin. But that's just the way it goes. How many of you have nicknames you wish that you probably didn't have? Through the years, I've heard many stories and assumptions about how I was called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I do have an interesting story about how I came to Christ and how he called me to be one of his disciples. But that's not why I'm here today. Do some studying on me. And maybe one day I will come back and hear what you have to say about me being called as a disciple of Christ. Now, I've been told today is what a day that you call Palm Sunday. I remember that day that you're celebrating very well. But just a few days before this, we had traveled to the town of Jericho, where Jesus met a guy that named Zacchaeus. You know, I think you have a song called Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man. A wee little man was he? Climbed up in us. Okay, thank you for joining along. Thank you. Zacchaeus, of course, was a tax collector, a man hated by his countrymen, but a man who came to know Jesus, put his faith in him. When we left Jericho to go to Jerusalem, I got to tell you, things didn't really go the way that we thought that things were going to take place. When we left Jericho, after Jesus met with Zacchaeus and that, we went through the wilderness. As we were going through the wilderness, making our way to Bethany, Bethphage, and eventually Jerusalem, we were wondering to ourselves if this was the very same wilderness where Jesus spent his 40 days and 40 nights. Something that you are now coming out of recognizing through what you call the season of Lent, when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're pretty sure that that's what. We didn't dare ask Jesus, because, you know, there's some things you just sometimes have a tendency not to ask, or just want to be cautious on it. But we do believe that that's where Jesus was in the wilderness. And of course, where he was tempted by Satan himself during that time. You could just tell by the mood and the way Jesus was acting that this was just a difficult area for him. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself again a little bit here. Before I tell you about Jesus going into Jerusalem and what took place, I'm sure you've heard of a guy called Lazarus. And actually, just a couple weeks before Jesus went into what you call Palm Sunday and that, all the events that took place there, a miracle took place in the life of Lazarus. We were about a day's walk from Bethany, where Lazarus lived. Jesus, of course, was teaching and preaching people and just doing all sorts of miracles and just touching people's lives like only Jesus could do, and what he did on a regular basis. And we got word that our friend Lazarus was sick and hurting. Now, we all thought at first that once Jesus got that message, that he might pick up and go down to Judea. But he didn't. And actually, we were actually kind of glad he didn't. You see, although our friend was sick, and we knew that Jesus had the ability to heal him, Judea was not exactly the best place for Jesus to be at that point in time. A lot of the Pharisees and other religious leaders had it in for Jesus. Judea was not exactly a safe place for him. They had already tried to stone him once before escaping, or before Jesus left there to go back up to the north. Now our friend was sick. After a couple days, Jesus told us that Lazarus was sleeping. And we're like, well, cool. If he's sleeping, he's going to get better. I mean, that's what, rest is good for you when you're sick. And then Jesus explained it to us that Lazarus had died. We all thought, well, now what? We tried to tell Jesus it wasn't good for him to go to Bethany yet, but Jesus said, we are going there now. It's time for us to go. A lot of emotions was on our hearts. We knew that if Jesus went there, there's a good chance, to say the least, things were not going to go good. And there was a very good chance that they may just go ahead and succeed in killing him this time. They'd already tried once, as I said. In trying to be brave, I said, let's go with him so we can die with him. We were convinced that Jesus was facing death. Now, we didn't know the events that were going to take place yet. We just could feel it. We didn't know the sacrifice that Christ was going to go through yet, and all those events that we'll talk about here in a minute. But we just knew that this was not a good place for Jesus to be. But Jesus knew he had to be there. Well, when we got to Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for about 4 days. Jesus started giving comfort to Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, and told them that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. The sisters started asking, you know, well we believe in the resurrection. We know that one day he'll be resurrected. And Jesus said these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, I'm sure you know the rest of the story, as your Steve Harvey sometimes says. Jesus performed one of the greatest miracles in raising Lazarus from the dead. He had raised others from the dead, but this was his friend. There was something just a little more special for it, I think. But soon, we all got out about what had happened. The word got out about what had taken place. And sure enough, the religious leaders kicked in. They began to make actual plans about how they were going to deal with Jesus. Of course, that way was they had to start making their plans to kill him or to have him killed, trying to figure out how to get rid of him. From that point till Palm Sunday, things for us changed dramatically. No longer we just roam around as in freedom or from town to town. We actually kind of went into hiding. We stayed in a city called Ephraim and waited there until it was time to go to Jerusalem. Of course, we went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, something we had done a couple times with Jesus already, that special celebration. Well, when the time came and we was getting ready to enter Jerusalem on that Sunday before Passover, as I said, we were getting ready to go in there, and Jesus had a couple of us go and get this donkey. Now, to be quite honest with you, and looking back, have you ever looked back? You can remember certain events, but you can't really truly remember on who did what. You just know certain things took place. And Jesus sent two of his disciples to go get a young donkey. One that he said had never been ridden before. They brought the donkey back to us, and Jesus got on it, and we started on our path from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. As we got closer, people began to realize that it was Jesus coming down, making his way to Jerusalem. Many went and started announcing and telling people, hey, Jesus, the one that healed Lazarus or raised Lazarus, the one who's healed so many people and the one who's touched so many people's lives, he's on his way. Many people had heard about the miracles. They had heard different things, and many had put their belief that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the Messiah that we had been waiting for. The only problem was, I shouldn't say problem, but the situation was, at that point in time, he hadn't come to be the Messiah that we wanted him to be. We had in our hearts and our minds what Jesus was going to do that day. We thought for sure that this is when he was going to go into Jerusalem and kick out the Romans. We knew that he was powerful, God's son, one sent directly from God, one that had been promised to us that one day would deliver us from all of our enemies And we thought that this was going to be the day. Oh, the shouts of the people grew louder and louder as Jesus entered Jerusalem through the Golden Gate on the east side of the city. We spread our clothes over the road. This was also often done when a conqueror would return from battle, and to signify that he is their king. And those that once we put our clothes down, we went and cut down palm branches. I think that's why you call it Palm Sunday now. And we laid them on the road. Like I said, this was often done when a conquering king was returning to signify who he was. And along with laying the clothes down and they're shouting that Jesus was coming, these words were said, or something like them, depending on which version. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. At one point, those Pharisees who were, to say the least, already ticked off at Jesus, already mad at him, rebuked him, said, tell your followers, you rebuked him, tell them to knock it off. And Jesus said, hey, if they be quiet, the stones are going to cry out in who I am. We were all ready. We were all prepared, at least in our minds, for Jesus to take Jerusalem. We were all ready for Jesus to take control from Rome. But in looking back, we didn't really look at the situation. We saw it. We saw what Jesus was doing, but we really didn't look at it. I mean, think about it. A conquering king normally would not ride into the town that he's going to take over, or the country that he's going to take over, take back for him on a donkey. A donkey is not the sign of a battle horse or a conquering horse. I don't know how you guys look at donkeys, but we look at them as just simply being servant animals. Animals just to carry around our baggage, if nothing else. So why would Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, a service animal? But we missed it. And then Jesus did something that a conquering hero would never do. He began to cry. That's something that a conquering hero walking in to take over a city or to take it back, especially even for God, would never do. But again, we missed it. Not happy or even sentimental tears, but tears of great sorrow. As at that time, Jesus prophesied about the coming destruction to Jerusalem. About how one day, not so far down the road, Jerusalem would be completely destroyed by the Romans. Jesus then went to the temple. This was it. He's going to make his move. He's going to clear the temple. He's going to do what he's got to do. The Messiah is going to walk into the temple and take over, proclaiming Israel to be free. So we thought. Jesus went to the temple courts and kind of looked around and then left. And all those cries for Hosanna, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and all the shouts and all the excitement, and they just kind of dwindled away. The day was over. Nothing happened that we could see. It was all gone. The day had just kind of come and gone, as if it was any other day. And soon it became clear that what we thought was going to happen, what we wanted to happen, wasn't going to happen, at least not that day. To say that the events in the next few days, in that week that you call Holy Week, and the week that we prepare to celebrate the Passover, to say things that got confusing for us, well, that'd be an understatement of what happened. The day after Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we went back to the city. And again, we went back to the temple. I remember thinking, okay, is he actually going to do it today? Is he actually going to do what we want him to do? Or is he just going to walk in and out again? What's taking place here? We were confused. I wasn't doubting yet. I was just confused. Well, my question was soon answered. You see, it was Passover time, as I said. That meant a lot of people from all over the Middle East, what you call the Middle East, all over, from and even in Jerusalem and from other neighboring countries, had come. Jewish people had come to sacrifice. The Day of Atonement was going to be taking place. You know, the sacrificial lambs were going to be offered up for the sins of Israel. And a lot of people were able to bring their sacrifices, but a lot of people weren't able to bring their sacrifices. A lot of them had a long travel to make, long distances. They would have sheep there and doves and that the people could buy. What the problem was that even the Pharisees were in on this, was they would overcharge the people for these sacrifices. Or they would tell people that actually brought lambs, and this is the Pharisees were in on this part, that people that brought their sacrifices, the Pharisees would say, that's not good enough, you got to buy one of ours. Or when they had to exchange money, they would cheat them like that. It was, I think you have the word today called a scammer. This was probably one of the first scams taking place. And the Pharisees knew all about it. They were part of it. I'd seen Jesus upset before. There's one other time he cleared the temple. But this time there was just something more to it. I'm not saying he was a madman, but he was angry. Holy justice within himself. He just didn't go ranting and raving. That's not what I'm saying. But this was something that, this was his Father's house. A house that was supposed to be made for prayer and worship. And even these religious leaders were taking part in cheating people. And he turned over the tables. He drove them out of the temple area. Well, to say the least, that made people angry. Of all the events that took place that week before his crucifixion, I think this is probably maybe one of them that, what you say, the straw that broke the camel's back. Because the same people who just a couple days before this, or the day before all this happened, were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, within just a couple days after he entered Jerusalem, were crying, Crucify! Crucify him! Because he didn't do things the way they wanted. The way we want it. The way I want it. The night of the Passover meal, the Seder meal, what you call communion or the Last Supper, the most holy of all of our holy celebrations, the night of remembering what our ancestors went through when they were slaves in Egypt and how God won their freedom through Moses and Aaron and those plagues that took place upon the Egyptians so that God's people would be released from Egypt. The Seder meal that night, the Passover meal, was about how God, how he instructed Moses and the people of Israel, what would soon be Israel, the Jewish people, to take and sacrifice a lamb, prepare a special meal, unleavened bread and just different things to go along with it, and bread for that night for the meal, and unleavened bread because of the fact that they were going to be leaving the next day. No time to let the bread rise. And they took the blood from the lamb that they sacrificed from each family and put it on the doorposts. And this was the marking that that family was safe. Safe from the angel of death coming. How the angel of death would then, when seeing that blood on the doorposts, pass over that house. But all those Egyptian houses, and any houses that didn't have it, the firstborn of that family would die, or did die. Many families that night, in the Egyptian side of things, lost husbands and sons and grandfathers. That night that Jesus and his disciples, that we were celebrating with Jesus the Passover meal, you got to remember that there's different parts to the Passover meal. If you don't, I don't have time to explain it to you completely right now, but study at some point. But there's different things about it. There's different cups of wine, and there's some special bread there, the unleavened bread, and there's some herbs and some sour herbs and everything that we eat to remind us of the trials and everything that our people went through in Egypt. And each part of the meal has a significant part. Okay? You drink a certain cup at a certain time, or the wine from a certain cup at a certain time. You eat the bread at a certain time. Everything has a purpose in remembering the Passover and the celebration that we were doing. But Jesus did a few things different. He talked about his death. That bothered us. He talked about his death. He talked about that he was going away to prepare a place for us, but one day would return. And he made the comment, "But you know the way that I'm going." And I asked the question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And of course, Jesus then said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." One point he took the bread and he broke it. And on one part of the service. But what he said was different. He said something like the words that this was his body broken for us, to take and eat it and do it in remembrance of him. Then he took the cup. Said, "Drink from it. This is his blood for the remission of sins. Do it in remembrance of him." The words, "Do this in remembrance of me." As your pastor, we are preparing our hearts to take communion today. When we understand the celebration of Passover and everything that Jesus has done for us, we realize that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the one who's died for us, went to the cross, suffered for us, died for our sins. His blood is the blood that's on the doorposts of our hearts. We remember what he's done for us. Then those words in Scripture tells us to do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of Christ. What we have to remember is it's more than just that night. It's about remembering the cross and remembering also that he has been raised from the dead. It's remembering his teachings. Remembering his, the way he touched people and the salvation that he brings us. Part of that remembering is probably one of our favorite Bible verses, most everybody here. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And that believing in him is more than just believing that he existed, more than believing that he truly was. It's believing that what he did for us on the cross is sufficient for our sins. He took the punishment for it. We don't have to work for it. We have to accept it. We have to believe in what he's done. It's about believing in who he's said that he is, that he is God's son. That he died for us. The body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood shed for you. Take and drink.